I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. These are the opening words of a poem by an American poet, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. It was written in 1863 during the American Civil War. Wadsworth's wife had died 2 years prior. His son, without the blessing of the father, joined the army and went off to war. He was badly injured and he returned home for a very slow and incomplete recovery. Wadsworth wrote this poem to capture the struggle of his feelings of hopelessness amid what would be, in normal days, a festive Christmas. If you could give the world a Christmas gift, what would it be? What would be your prayer for the world in our current days? Imagine waking up every day and not having much to look forward to. Imagine dragging yourself through a day and not really doing anything meaningful or productive. Sometimes wondering if it's even worth getting out of bed or getting dressed for the day. Isn't it possible that hopelessness can feel or look a little like that? Do you ever wonder why we put so much emphasis on moving into a new year? It's not like the world or our lives gets set back to a neutral position and then we get to make new choices absent from the circumstances or consequences of this current year. It's as though we put our hope in the advancement of time or the turning of a calendar. Even the familiarity of Christmas can seem empty of a little meaning, ring a little hollow, as Longfellow has written. As we look for hope, sometimes it can be a little sad. But hope, as we often accept it, is kind of like that. Throughout this series, we've been focusing on hope. We've noted that from a cultural perspective, hope is not much different than a wish or a desire. It's subjective. It's usually self-serving. If it doesn't get realized, the satisfaction that we have is short-lived, it's fleeting, and it's often unfulfilling. But hope from a biblical perspective is different. Hope from a biblical perspective means a confident expectation based on evidence, a sample, or a sign. Therefore, hope is a paradox. That is, it seems like it should mean one thing, but it actually looks quite different. Here's some other paradoxes that most of us acknowledge and some of us accept. The more choices we have, the harder it is to choose. The only certainty is uncertainty. The only constant is change. Social media actually makes us feel more isolated. The pursuit of happiness actually makes you unhappy. Hope is like that. You see, most of us, when we consider hope, we're looking for a change in circumstance, a change in timing, a change in health and wellness and fitness, maybe a change in employment, a change in finances, and maybe even a change in your relationship with God. Our hopes often reflect a desire for others to change, for circumstances to change, for our fortunes to change, and somehow they should also require little or no effort on our part. That's the way we often view hope. It's like a wish or a desire. Longfellow's poem would reflect this hopelessness or despondency in later stanzas. He would write, "Then from each black accursed mouth the cannon thundered in the south. And the sound, and with that sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Do you hear that? Do you hear the sound of despair, hope that is being lost? In fact, if we're honest with ourselves, if we had a desire for change last year, we probably had that same desire the year before and probably the year before that. One thing that 2020 has shown us is that for many people, having more available time doesn't necessarily mean that we would get in better health or be a better neighbor or develop better personal practices to grow our relationship with Jesus. The beginning of Romans 5 provides some important guidance about hope. However, before it gets there, we're reminded about peace, grace, and love. What we learn about these three informs how we should learn about hope. So let's look at that together. If you have your Bibles or your Bible app open, then let me encourage you to follow along as I read the first five verses of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's Romans 5, verses 1 to 5. In the first four chapters of Romans, the author takes time to underscore, outline, and drive home the idea that because of Jesus Christ, faith in God is possible. These first five verses of Romans 5 form a summary of what has gone before. Whenever we see that word therefore to start, it should cause us to go back to what was said before. Why is it there? What is it there for? In the first part of our Hope series, we looked at the end of chapter 4. At that time, we observed that the hope of Abraham, the hope of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and the hope of Mary, the mother of Jesus, was not empty hope, a wish or a desire. Their hope was based on evidence, a symbol, a sign, and it served to strengthen their faith in the God to whom they would give credit, to whom they would glorify, and for whom they would serve. Their professed hope was reflected in the authenticity with the way in which they lived their lives. Now, as we enter into this section of Romans, there's some key thoughts or terms that are provided regarding faith in Jesus Christ. Three are mentioned specifically and worth our attention. The first is peace. Do you see that there? Peace is the shalom of God. It speaks of wholeness. It's not the absence of difficulty, but the gentle, calming presence of God within it. God's promises that He can provide peace, wholeness, His shalom, even in the event of trials. His peace, the Bible tells us, goes beyond our capacity to understand. It is transcendent. The peace of God doesn't just meet our needs. His peace exceeds our needs, settles our souls, and allows us to recognize His leading. The second term that is mentioned is grace. Grace here in this passage of Romans, we are reminded that we can be steady and within the presence of God's grace because of our faith. Our belief in the life and the work of Jesus allows us to enter into that grace. It is by grace that we're saved. We don't earn it ourselves. By grace, we are welcomed into the presence of God. But God's grace doesn't stop there. You can't exhaust God's grace, which is God's favor towards you, His acceptance of you. You can decline it. You can turn away from it. You can even deny it or walk out of it. But you can't exhaust God's supply of grace, nor His readiness to provide it. God's promise is that His grace will be sufficient for whatever we face. We stand in grace. It's as though we're surrounded by God's grace on every side. That's one of the greatest assurances that we have. The third characteristic is this. It's love. Love. Look at verse 5. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Can you picture this? The Spirit of God, the one who comforts us, counsels us, corrects us, and communicates to God on our behalf, is generously given to us. He is continually at work, bringing messages of the kingdom, messages from heaven to us, striving to get our attention. It's so heaven is opened up, and there's a funnel of love being continually poured into our lives. Generous love cannot be ignored. It invites a response. You know, when our kids were young, my wife would write little notes and put it in their lunch bags. Why did she do that? Because she wanted them to know that she loved them even when they were apart from her, that she was thinking about them and praying for them. In so many different ways, she figures out how to communicate love to them in ways that they understand. And as they get older, the methods change, but the purpose remains the same. They need to know that they are loved. The Spirit of God is given to us by Jesus, just like he promised in the Gospel of John, chapter 16 and 17. As a continual communication of God's love towards us. Jesus gave himself out of love for everyone in the whole world. His love is far-reaching, all-encompassing, no matter who we are, where we've been, what we've done, or what we've had done to us. You are worth being loved by God. As we go through the Bible, we can find other characteristics of God that have these same generous, abundant, endless provision, like mercy, which is new every day, and the confident assurance or joy that God is in control. If peace, grace, love, mercy, and joy are overflowing, abundant, inexhaustible resources that God gives to us when we respond by placing our faith and identity in Jesus Christ, then it stands to reason that hope is also the same, because it is rooted in the eternal nature of God, and it's given to us in various forms as evidence, in symbols, or as signs in order to move us forward, and makes us active participants in living with hope and affecting the lives of others through the hope that has taken hold of us. Here's a video that's been making the rounds this Christmas season. It comes with a great message, a universal truth about hope. I love the story this ad is telling. A transition takes place within that older man that changes his approach to every day. And it has a positive effect on those around him. It doesn't really change his circumstances, though. Did you notice that? But remember, hope from a biblical perspective is not what happens to us or for us. Hope is a paradox. The paradox of hope is that it isn't something that is discovered beyond you, rather that it is something that is revealed within you. Hope is something that you already possess because God has given it to you. Hope isn't the absence of your struggle. It is realized through the struggles that you face. Hope is found within the unending borders of God's grace and God's love. Because of this, hope isn't momentary, but it is continual, and God uses that hope to move us through life. As we discover hope, we discover the life of Jesus at work within us. Here's a couple of means of application. The first is this: embrace the development of hope in your life. Notice in Romans 5, verses 3 to 5, that hope is produced in our lives, not from the absence of difficulty, but through perseverance in difficulty. Suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character. We cannot give up when things get hard or we don't get our way. If you believe that your faith in Jesus should exempt you from any difficult roads, then you haven't taken the time to examine the life of Jesus or read his words. Perseverance develops character. That character is the evidence of Christ in our lives. It's a transition described for us in Galatians chapter 5. The Spirit of God is transforming our lives to reflect the evidence or the fruit of God's Spirit in our character when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. As Longfellow's poem draws to a close, it's as though he is standing within God's grace, despite the suffering of his circumstances. He writes in this final stanza, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." I love that. Enduring suffering, persevering despite the struggles, forms character in the recognition of the character of Christ that we have. Hope is ignited when we begin to feel the presence of Christ changing the way we think, then we start changing the way we act and the way we speak and we engage with others. And the second means of application is this: we have to share the message of hope with others. You know, as you think back to that passage in Luke chapter 2 and the appearance of the angels, it was a sign of hope. The message of the angels was one of peace and wholeness for all the people of the earth. It was not given in the comfortable confines of a church or a temple, but in the skies above the earth. The invitation to the peace of Jesus is for all people, regardless of their nationality, regardless of their previous religious heritage or construct, regardless of their previous failings or accomplishments, regardless of whether they have felt loved or lacked love. The peace of Jesus is for all people because God so loves the people of this world. Earlier this year, I had the privilege of speaking at an all-city drive-in service held at Bethel Church here in Sarnia, Ontario. At that time, this idea of speaking hope was something that the Lord was stirring within me. And if you've been part of the SCMC or you were part of the process, you've been part of the process and of encouraging or fanning into flames these ideas of hope through our growing commitment to bring the message of the hope of Jesus to those that we serve among in our community. So some of what I said kind of went like this: as those who have tasted redemption in Jesus, we have the freedom for speaking hope. Some call this prophesying. What that means is we must speak the truth of God to others. It doesn't mean that we need to be quoting books and chapters and verses. In many cases, that won't even be helpful, but we must learn to allow the truth of God to become a regular part of our conversation. We must not be satisfied by pointing out or posting on social media about the injustices of the world. We have a glory-driven mandate to speak the promises of hope as beams of light into the prevailing culture and political darkness that we find ourselves in. No amount of darkness can ever overcome light. We serve a God of hope. And the God of hope is asking us to engage the cultural mess around us with the eternal hope that we have as followers of Jesus. It's a hope that compels us not only to stand against injustice in protest, but to stand with the broken, with the lonely, with the poor, with the widow, with the fatherless, with the lonely. It's a hope that moves us not first to political activism, but first to personal interaction. As you continue to read through the book of Romans, it speaks of hope. It speaks of the idea that there's a groaning for a hope beyond of what we see in this world. There's a need for a hope that is greater than a government handout, a hope that is more life-preserving than a vaccine. There's a yearning to live and yet a fear about life that men and women, boys and girls are anxiously finding difficult to even describe. Our country needs to hear the reason for the hope that we carry. We are the messengers. We must prophesy. We must learn to speak the hope of God's promises to those around us. There is a need for the people of eternal perspective to make this transition to speaking hope, to speak freely and gracefully about the certain glorious hope of God's kingdom to come, knowing that God is revealing glimpses of it here and now on earth as it is in heaven. We have the freedom of speaking hope to the glory of God. The message of Christmas is a paradox of hope because it comes in the midst of difficult circumstances. Those circumstances didn't change like the last 10 minutes of a Hallmark Christmas movie. Those circumstances largely stayed the same. Jesus was born in obscurity. He was rejected by the people who should have embraced him. The economic and political situations didn't change at his birth or throughout his life. But the coming of the eternal King ignited hope. That hope grew stronger as people placed their faith in him, learned to persevere despite suffering, and reflect the character of God. Grace, love, joy, mercy, peace. They reflected that towards others. And as the hope of God, as they discovered the hope of God within them, it changed them, and therefore it changed the others as well. My prayer is that you will discover the hope that God has placed within you, and that God will use you to ignite hope in the lives of others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this great reminder that in discovering hope, we discover Jesus, the love of Jesus for all of us. And I pray today especially for those, Father, who are feeling hopeless, that you would bring a reminder that you, of your great love for them, of your grace, that you favor them, that you welcome them, that you desire for them to know you and to know and to discover the hope that you have, not only for their lives, but how you can use them to affect the lives of others. Father, may today be a great day, a day of great news for those who turn to you, or perhaps for those who return to you. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for our selfish desires, for our self-preservation. Father, we pray that the message of Jesus, the hope of Jesus Christ, would be made known to all those around us. Guide us, we pray. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you for taking the time to set aside to listen to God's word. And if you have any questions at all, then feel free to connect with me. It's been encouraging, I think, to be able to go through this series, and I appreciate a little bit of interaction that I've had with some. And if you have any questions, again, let's connect on that. As we go, let me offer you this benediction. Actually, it's twofold. One comes from near the end of the book of Romans, and then we'll go to the benediction that we've been using through this series as well. It says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And at the end of the book, it says, He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. And all God's hope-filled people said, amen. Amen. I heard that. Thanks for hanging out with us. Keep well, wash your hands, and let's go make a kingdom difference.